From Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 22. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By that faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anthony. Father, we pause now to linger over your word. And Lord, I ask that you would awaken our hearts to the goodness that's here. I pray that you would stir us to be the kind of faith-filled people that we see portrayed before us in Scripture. Let this be a call that we would yearn to receive and to live into and abide by. And I ask that you would grant each of us a fresh injection of hope into our faith. And Lord, we can easily get discouraged when we look around at the world that we live in, and we can get weary and want to give up. But I pray that this morning what we read would cause us to want to keep going with great hope and great enthusiasm. And Lord, we sang it. How can we keep from singing when we learn and are reminded of all that you have done for us? How can we keep from praising your name when, Jesus, you've given your life in order to grant us freedom so that we cast off our chains, and so that we could be free from sin and free from the dominion of darkness and be a part of a new kingdom? So God, how can we keep from being excited about all that we see? And yet, we have an enemy who would want to stifle that love and to stifle that joy and to keep us quiet and in the corner. And I don't think that's your will for your people. And so, God, I pray that you would pour courage into every one of us, into the places that you have called us to be, into the work that you have called us to. Would you grant enthusiasm into your people through this word? And Lord, I particularly pray that your spirit would be present in guiding us. God, let my words be your words this morning. I pray that you would take our intentions to worship you and let them overflow into strength and love as an offering of thanksgiving to you. And so, God, we look to you for help. I look to you for strength. And I pray that you would bless your people through this word. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. When I came to this church 10 years ago, one of the things that I noticed was there was no one who was in that phase of life that we call retirement. Almost no one. We struggled to find people who had enough time to sort of pour into doing things around here, because everybody's busy at work or soccer matches or off with their kids and tidying up things in life. And so it was kind of an interesting thing to be a part of, coming from previous churches where there had been people who were in that phase of life when they have extra time. And yet, we found there weren't many here. And then as time has gone on, some of you have stepped into that season of your life. And Andy, about five years ago, preached a sermon on how to maximize the final 10 years of life as he sort of entered what he said would probably be my last decade. He said, I'm thinking about how to use the time that I have been given, the life that I have been given, in order to make it count for Christ. How do we maximize the time that we have when we go through different seasons of life? And some of you are standing on that point. Some of you have already entered it. You're trying to figure out, what do I do with this new season of life if you're at a place where you're able to lay down a regular kind of employment and take up new opportunities? What's your heart and your passion? For whom are you going to live? Are you going to pour yourself out for the sake of the gospel? Are you going to give yourself for the cause of magnifying Jesus in this world? Or are you going to hide away in front of CNN until your brain rots? Or you're going to fall away and go play golf in Florida and never have any kind of significance? We are tempted to do things that society causes us to expect or think that's right and appropriate. But yet, we know God has not created us to be idle. He's created us to live in this world and to share His goodness and His glory. And so this passage particularly says there's something to say to those of you who are already there and entering into that phase of life, or you're about to, or one day many of you will. And so how do you think about this end of this last final winter season of life? It's wise to think about these things. Psalm 90 says this, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." As you know, your time is short, and none of us, we know none of us has any guarantee of tomorrow, right? We don't know we're going to be here tomorrow, but we can plan, right? Because of that, we don't fail to plan. And yet thinking about what is coming, what is this winter season that we speak of, this phase of retirement, what am I going to do with that? And some of us, that can be very discouraging. Some of us can think, okay, it's time for the gray hairs to be put out to pasture. Only the young people can take over. The only young people have the energy and time to do things in life. And so let's see to it that all the gray hair are out the door. Is that how we want to live? Is that what God would say? I mean, some of us even go so far as to disguise the fact that we have gray hair. We dye our hair so that nobody knows that we have gray hair. Yet the Bible calls us to honor those who are our elders. And in my daily reading this week, I came across this verse which says, God commands us to revere our parents. If you have parents who are still living, it's likely they have a few gray hairs. How do we do that? So some of you I know are contemplating this season of life. And this text today, I think, wants to offer you some encouragement. If you're in the elder years, this word that we see today is holding out of examples of people of faith. They're all old. This text holds out before us people who are elderly, people who have lived their lives, even a couple of examples to the very final breath of their lives. And the encouragement is to be a people of faith to the end of your life. Endure in faith. This is what the author of Hebrews is driving towards. He is calling his people to an endurance that continues on, and that there can be meaning and significance in life when you approach the end of your life, whenever that may come. And so these are the examples that are being held out before us. So I pray you're able to see them. So let me catch us up where we were and jump right into where we're going. But if you, last week, the last few verses we talked about, Abraham was held out as a man of faith who at 75 took off in a new direction and then went and lived as a foreigner in a distant land that was not his home. He was called out of a place of security and stability and into a place, an unknown place of insecurity and instability. He was called away from the family estate to go and live in tents for the glory of God and for the sake of God. And he trusted his Lord. He trusted him to guide that season of his life. He had nothing. He left everything behind. He left the entire security blanket behind and he went out. By faith, That is the key. Your life, you can risk for the sake of God by faith, knowing that he will not abandon you. And so Abraham does that. By faith, he goes out, and his children followed him. They left the land. They remained in a foreign land. And that faith was then passed on. So then the author keeps moving forward, and he gives us a little review of what faith is like. So he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says in verse 13, I'll read 13 to 16. And this is where we pop into to where Anthony just read a few minutes ago. We'll come back to verses 11 and 12 about Sarah. We'll come back to her in just a few minutes. But we start here with this reminder of what faith is. He says, these all died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak like this, saying you're a stranger and an exile on earth, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, then they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob all died in faith, meaning they were faithful to the very ends of their lives. They kept believing in Jesus throughout the course of their life, believing in God. The author of Hebrews will say it's also they were believing in the Messiah, the coming one, the promised one. So they were believing in God and trusting in him, and they died in that faith. They persisted in their belief, even though, and this is what's astounding, they didn't see the fullest fulfillment or the complete fulfillment of all of the promises that God had given them. So why did they continue to believe? Why were they continually faithful? Right? God had made a promise, and they continued to believe those promises even to their last days. And they didn't see the full, complete arrival of all that God had promised. How do we know? Why not? What was it that God had promised? He had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He said, kings will come from you. Multiple nations will come from you. I will make you the father of descendants that cannot be numbered. You'll have so many. Well, let me ask you this. Did Abraham have so many grandkids he couldn't count them? He didn't. And Isaac was his son. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. He had twins, and that was it. That's not descendants more than you can count. Jacob had 12 sons. You can still count that high. So they did not see the fulfillment yet of all of this mighty horde of descendants which God had promised, and neither did they, in the land that they were living, possess it. It wasn't theirs. They lived in it. They were able to live there, but it was not their own. It was not their homeland. And God said, I will give you this land. He said it to Abraham. He said it again to Isaac. And he said it again to Jacob. He kept that promise going. They believed those promises, but they never saw the fullest completion of them. They trusted that God was going to deliver, but it just wasn't going to fully happen in their lifetimes. You're going to be in the same way. Every one of us, we're not going to see complete fulfillment of all of God's promises in our lives, right? We have a promise in Scripture that you're going to get a glorified body. Now, anybody in the room, you got one of those yet? We wish we did. Many of us do. And yet we get goodness here and now. Yes, there's little tastes of the kingdom. God heals people. Yes, absolutely. He does, but not everybody, and not completely and fully. So we get tastes of kingdom. We get tastes of the power of a kingdom that is to come. And yet, we don't get discouraged by not seeing the fullness of it, because we know there's yet more fullness to come. That's what faith does. Faith looks forward and is content with partial fulfillment, with hints that God is real, with little reminders that he's really there. And I encourage you to be watching for them. Be looking for God to show you, I'm here. I know exactly what you're going through. On Tuesday night, we pray 7:30 to 8:30 here. I like to come in a little bit early and sit down. And I was praying about, you know, how are you going to pay for college, right? I got one is already there. We survived so far. I got another one about to go there. And how on the earth is this all going to happen? And that was the burden that was on my heart a couple of Tuesday nights ago. And at the beginning of our prayer time, we sort of go off and spend some time alone in prayer. And I had my journal with me. And as I went over, I went kneeling down back over in the corner behind where Heather is. And my journal fell open to about a year ago. And as I looked at it, I was praying, God, how are we going to provide for the education of our children? Can you please help us to provide for us? Would you please do that? And he's done it. And it was a sweet little reminder. I've got this. Stop worrying. It almost caused me to cry. I almost wept in that little reminder. God is with us. Do you see that? Is there faith? I have no idea how the future is going to unfold. I have no idea how we're going to do it. It'll be okay, though. And that's what the Lord is saying to us, this partial promise. We all want to see how it's all going to play out, don't we? Fully and completely. Just show me right now, Lord, how's all this going to work out? He doesn't do that because it doesn't require trust. If you had all the answers, you wouldn't trust him. And so we have to be content with partial fulfillment of God's promises. And those who are being held out before us were that kind of people. They trusted. And we also see that God is always abiding with us and providing in those moments. So for example, when Sarah died, Abraham did not own any land in the land of Canaan that he was in. He owned none of it. He was a squatter. He went from place to place. He was a nomad. When Sarah died, he went to the Hittites in Genesis 23, and he said to them, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. There he is confessing, I'm a foreigner here. This is not my homeland. I'm not a resident. I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham is saying, this is not my homeland. The only land that Abraham ever owned was that burial plot, was that little field that held the cave in which he buried his wife. That's the only land he owned. If you own land today, you're richer than Abraham. What a blessing it is to have a piece of land. But this is not our homeland. Don't take that for granted. God can provide for you. That's the point. He will take care of you in whatever season of life you're in whatever place you're in. So God granted him this little plot of land. It's not his homeland, though. His sons carried that same idea. Jacob says this to Pharaoh in Genesis 47. The days and years of my sojourning, that's how he describes himself. I mean, just passing through. I'm a stranger. The days of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days and the years of my life. Can anybody identify? Absolutely. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the lives of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Here's Jacob saying, we've all been strangers in the land. We're just passing through. We're like exiles on a journey. Even Egypt was not their homeland. Pharaoh is about to give Jacob and all of his clan a section of land in Egypt called Goshen that was going to be theirs. They were there for 400 years. It still wasn't home. Egypt was not home. It was not a place of permanent residence. And so you might think, well, of course not. It's the promised land. I want you to know, even the promised land was not a homeland for the people of faith. Because David says something astounding. And you would think, if anybody was at home, it would be David, wouldn't it? I mean, goodness, the city of David, Jerusalem is his homeland. Israel is the homeland, right? Here's what David says at the very end of his life. He prays this in 1 Chronicles 29. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all of our fathers were. All of us have been strangers and aliens. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David is yearning an abiding homeland, something that remains, that's not going to get taken away or captured or overcome by the next strongest army or sold off, or you lose it when you lose your job. He's looking for an abiding home. It's not Israel. Where's that sense of abiding home for you? It's not where you were born. It's not where your people are. If you're a people of faith, it is with the Lord. And so he says in Psalm 39, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I'm a sojourner with you, with God, a guest like all of my fathers." We're just passing through. Ultimately, we want to be with God. That's what David is pointing to, is this reality that this land, even if it is home to you, it's not an abiding home. When somebody says to you, "Where are you from? Where's home for you?" What do you say? I often am conflicted about that. I grew up in Kentucky. That's where my mother still is. She lives in the house I was two when we moved there. She's still there. There's a part of me that thinks, that's it. And yet, there's a part of me that says, it's 261 Cambridge Road. That's home. That's where I'm from. I'm from Woburn right now. And yet, that's not an abiding place to live. It's not an abiding sense of eternal goodness. That place is with the Lord. And that is the reason that he's not ashamed to call people of faith their God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because everybody who knows a homeland is being with the Lord. They were seeking a better country, right? They were seeking a place to be at home with him. Verse 16, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, they were all yearning to be with God. They wanted to be with him in a place that was not separated, where they could enjoy continual fellowship. That's what heaven is. Heaven, they desire a better country, not so because it has better resources or a larger portion of land or it's free from enemies. The reason they desired a better country is because God was there. When you think about heaven, if you can imagine heaven and God's not in the center of it, you're not going to go there. If you can imagine all that is good in a place with an absence of everything that's bad, and God is not at the heart of that place, that's not heaven. Heaven is where God is. It's being in his presence. And I wonder, when you think about heaven, is it just playing golf all day without getting sunburned, or having the battery never run down, or is it never having to pay green fees, or is heaven eating all the chocolate you want without any calories or any effect on your body? If it's everything good without God, then if that attitude continues, you won't go there. Heaven is enjoying the presence of God. And if you can imagine that place without him, then you don't understand what it means to be a person of faith. Faith is looking forward to being with him. It's being connected with him. That's what Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Isaac were doing. They were yearning to be with them. So these old people who have been held out before us, they were full of faith till the end of their days. They made a difference in life because they were full of faith as they lived it. So that's what he's saying. There's a desire for a better country. That's what they were yearning for. And now he's going to say, now here's some things to think about some examples of people of faith. And we start off with Sarah, verses 11 and 12. Sarah, by faith, did some crazy things when her hair was gray and her body was failing. Verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, she considered him faithful who had promised. And so therefore by one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Sarah trusted in God, and that's why she was granted the power to conceive. Now, if you know the story, you remember when she heard, this was actually the second time she heard it, when God appeared to Abraham the second time and reaffirmed his promise and said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude of descendants, and Sarah's going to have a son." She was 89 years old when it happened. And when she's, by the way, she had perfect hearing. She couldn't conceive children, but her hearing wasn't failing because she's inside the tent listening to this conversation. And when God said to Abraham, "Your wife is going to have a son," she cracks up laughing. She actually laughed. Like, am I old and worn out? Am I going to have a child? She thought it was ridiculous. She did not believe what the Lord said. And God knew it. And he said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" He even asked her that. She said, "I didn't laugh." He says this to her and to Abraham in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord, for Yahweh? At the time appointed, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And then she believed it. After that, she believed, because she, what we're told in Hebrews is she had faith. She considered him who was making this promise. This God who had been faithful to them, who had taken them out of their homeland and protected them. And she believed it after that. And she received power to conceive, even though she's already passed menopause. She was not physically able to bear children. Faith affected her body. Her faith in God granted the ability for her to be transformed in order to have a son. Faith will transform your life. Not just any kind of vacant faith. It's not the act of faith. It's faith in Yahweh, who is the Father of Jesus. That faith in him will transform your life. A faith that looks forward and can see what you cannot see with the eyes of in your head. And so her gray-haired, old, worn-out body became a mother. After that conversation, I know what she did. She went and started painting the nursery. She went to BJ's and bought a bundle of diapers, and she started planning in the equivalent. That's what she did. She believed it, and so she began preparing. Can God use gray-haired, faithful people to do wonderful, incredible things? What's the answer to that? Absolutely. By faith, she became the mother of a miracle. And so Abraham is the next on the list. He moves on, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac your offspring will be named. He considered God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham had a promise. God had given to him and reaffirmed it. You're going to have a son. And he did. And then God comes to him after giving this promise. Not only have the son, but a son who would through him be granted multitudes of descendants. And God then comes to him and tests Abraham and says, I want you to offer up your son as a burnt offering. Now that whole scene is another sermon for another day. It's an amazing story. But what God was doing was testing. Does he love the gift more than he loves the giver? Does Abraham love God more than he loves Isaac? And Abraham remembers this promise. I will give you descendants more numerous than the sand of the sea. And they're going to come through Isaac. He's the only son through whom that promise was given. And then he says, now I want you to offer him as a offering, a burnt offering. That was one crazy night. But what his thinking arrived at is promise of God. Through Isaac, you'll have a multitude of descendants. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. It's not good to disobey God. I'm going to do it. And the only way that first promise can be fulfilled is if God raises him from the dead. All night, I'm convinced Abraham thought about that all night. He got up early in the morning, convinced that God was going to raise his son from the dead. That's what we're told here. So he went off believing by faith that God was going to keep his word, even when he couldn't see how. Do we have that kind of faith? This is what people of faith do. They get a conviction from the Lord, trusting his word, and are willing to go and be completely obedient. Off and do the things that faithful people do. So God uses this old gray-haired man to do something that's crazy and amazing, which has been spoken of for generations. Next person, Isaac, this very Isaac. What was he like? Did that same faith reside in him? Verse 20, here's the example that's held out for him. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now this too happened at the end of his life. Here's the moment of faith that is held out as an example for us to consider. Isaac is old, gray-haired, he's blind, he can't see, and yet he invokes future blessings on his son. What does that mean? That means he too knows the promise that multitudes of descendants are going to come through his boys. And so he prays into that. He trusts that God's goodness will arrive, even though he hasn't seen it yet. He, by faith, is able to look out into the future and greet that promise and welcome it and pray a prayer of blessings on his son. And in Jacob, that same faith is resident in Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the staff of over the head of his staff. So Jacob comes and blesses the sons of Joseph, his grandkids. As he is dying, he too looks out in faith, knowing that an abundance of descendants are going to come. He has a lot at this point in his life, but there's still many, many more to come. And he in faith blesses his grandkids. Why does he bless the grandkids? Because they're going to keep fulfilling this promise. They're going to keep being the ones through whom God's promise is unfolded in his life. And so he prays a prayer of blessing by faith in him, leaning out forward into the future. And so Jacob died in faith. His faith endured through till the end of his life. And then we get Joseph. Last example, verse 22. The faith that was first in Abraham, then resided in Isaac, and then in Jacob, and now we see it in Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Meaning, Joseph was so convinced that the promise of the land that was to be given was actually going to be given, as he's dying in Egypt, he says to his children and those around him, I know God is going to give you that land, and I want to go with you. I'm not going to see it, but by faith, I am looking forward to the day. So you dig me up and you carry me with you when you go out. That's faith. There's no question that God is going to keep up his end of the bargain. He has promised, and so by faith, he looks forward to a time when they do receive that land. That's what faith does. It is able to see out into the future God's goodness that will come in provision, even if it doesn't come in full completion. Even partial arrival of God's promises is enough to keep them believing. And so we get to the end. What do we see? When I read this, what I see is dying moments held out to the Christian community as commendable. People whose faith endured till their last breath. In dying, prayers that are offered to children. Fathers are not bitter or angry here in this image. You don't have old men grumping and complaining about not getting to climb Mount Everest or do whatever they wanted to do. You have people who are saying, I want to pray a prayer of blessing on my children so that God's promise will be fulfilled through them. Gray-haired, old, failing bodies are held up as shining examples of faith. Can we not live our lives in such a way that would be commendable? When you get to the end of your life, do you think there's nothing for you to do anymore? There's no way I can glorify God? Gray hairs ought to be put out to pasture. Is that the point here? No, it's God coming and saying, look, here's the examples of what I want you to communicate and receive into your life as shining, faithful examples of people to be held out to motivate you to endurance. I came across this verse. It was Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Life at the end of this journey might get difficult for some of us. But I don't think your faith will ever fade out as a child of God. It ought to get brighter and brighter. Even if your body fails, faith in God can be magnified in such a way that people are watching and will praise the Lord. What do they see in you? I could not help but think of my grandfather. Hallie David Carter. My name is David Todd. I'm named after him. He worked on the railroad his entire life. He retired from the L&N Railroad. And his nickname was the preacher. That was his nickname. He loved Jesus. He talked about God all of the time. I never knew him when he had all of his faculties. He had Alzheimer's when I was about 8 years old. I never knew him, but I so yearned to be like him. I wanted to live up to his example. He was the sweetest man, even though he didn't know who I was. And yet he was an example to me because everything that my grandmother told me about him encouraged my faith. Your lives can be like that. Even if your mind fails, is there the living out of your faith that's commendable to the people around you? People are watching. How are we going to spend these final days of our lives? How are you going to, are you going to pour yourself out for the sake of the gospel and for the name of Jesus in this world? Are we going to spend ourselves, as Isaiah 58:10, I think it is, says? Are we going to spend ourselves for the glory of Jesus? That's what we're called to do. And we can do it right now. Your children are watching. The world is watching to see, is there anybody who has something solid to stand on? That's why your coworkers poke at you. They want to see if you're made of something real and solid. So don't get angry at them. Be patient and keep pointing people to Jesus. That's why you're there, is to be Christ in their lives. So let this life of faith, whether you have gray hair or no hair, or dyed hair to cover up the gray, glorify Jesus in your life. Go to work tomorrow expecting to get poked on because people are looking for faithful people who can point them to Christ. And so here we see, will we live out these latter days in a way that glorifies God? Will you be full of faith? Jesus said, if you come to me and you ask, I'll give you what you need, right? He feeds 5,000. The point is, he'll provide everything you need to get through the day at work. He will provide you the strength to get through the day at work tomorrow and this next week. Are you trusting in him? I commend faithful living because the world will see it and glorify God. Let's pray together. Father, let the eyes of our hearts be opened. Let us be able to see the faithful fulfillment of your promises in our lives. God, pour out your spirit on your people right now who need strength at work, who need endurance to rightly bear with some of the ridicule and the mocking and the poking that they get. And God, let them shine at work. Let the faith of your people grow in brightness as the world gets darker and darker. God, I pray that all of your children in this room would be able to point people to you. And when they're asked for the reason of the hope that is within them, they would say, it is because of Christ. He has accomplished my salvation. He has atoned for my sin. So Jesus, we worship you. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room who has not yet put their faith in confidence in Jesus, and I pray that they would not leave today, but would say, Jesus, would you fill me with your spirit? Would you pour faith into me and allow me to trust in you? And Lord, I know that you hear those prayers. So God, we lift up our souls to you as we continue to worship. In Christ's name, amen.